From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. We're delighted to have you with us today. In just a few minutes, you'll hear a message from God's Word, brought by Dr. Alan Cairns, the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. For a number of months, Dr. Cairns has been bringing studies in the life and earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, he continues part one of a two-part message entitled A Glimpse of the Glory of Christ. The text is in Luke chapter 9, 28 through 36, the account of our Lord's transfiguration. As we'll see today, once a person has been introduced to Christ, the only option is to embrace Him or to be ashamed of Him. First of all, Dr. Cairns addresses today's hot topic. The founder of the Weather Channel describes global warming as a scam.
John Coleman is a meteorologist and the man who founded the Weather Channel. It's interesting that he has issued a withering blast against the theory that man is causing catastrophic climate change, global warming. He says this theory is the greatest scam in history. Now, here is part of his statement. And I'm quoting now. He says, "It is the greatest scam in history. I am amazed, appalled, and highly offended by it. Global warming, it is a scam. Some dastardly scientists with environmental and political motives manipulated long-term scientific data to create an illusion of rapid global warming. Other scientists of the same environmental wacko type jumped into the circle to support and broaden the research to further enhance the totally slanted, bogus global warming claims. Their friends in government steered huge research grants their way to keep the movement going. Soon, they claimed to be a consensus. Environmental extremists, notable politicians among them, then teamed up with movie, media, and other liberal environmentalist journalists to create this wild scientific scenario of the civilization threatening environmental consequences from global warming unless we adhere to their radical agenda. Now their ridiculous manipulated science has been accepted as fact and becomes a cornerstone issue for CNN, CBS, NBC, the Democratic Political Party, the Governor of California, school teachers, and in many cases, well-informed but very gullible, environmentally conscientious citizens. If I may interject, Coleman could add the major political parties of every European state to the list of dupes. I continue his quote. Only one reporter at ABC has been allowed to counter the global warming frenzy with one 15-minute documentary segment. I do not oppose environmentalism. I do not oppose the political positions of either party. However, global warming, that is, climate change, is not about environmentalism or politics. It's not a religion. It's not something you believe in. It is science, the science of meteorology. This is my field of lifelong expertise. And I am telling you, global warming is a non-event, a manufactured crisis, a total scam. I say this knowing you probably won't believe me, a mere TV weatherman, challenging a Nobel Prize, Academy Award, and Emmy Award-winning former Vice President of the United States. So be it. I have read dozens of scientific papers. I have talked with numerous scientists. I have studied. I have thought about it. I know I'm correct. there is no runaway climate change. The impact of humans on climate is not catastrophic. Our planet is not in peril. I am incensed by the incredible media glamour, the politically correct silliness and rude dismissal of counter-arguments by the high priest of global warming. In time, a decade or two, the outrageous scam will be obvious. As the temperature rises, polar ice caps melting, coastal flooding and superstorm patterns all fail to occur as predicted, everyone will come to realize we have been duped. The sky is not falling, and natural cycles and drifts in climate are as much, if not more, responsible for any climate changes underway. I strongly believe that the next 20 years are equally as likely to see a cooling trend as they are to see a warming trend. And that's the close of the quote from John Coleman. Now, this is the view of one of America's most far-sighted weathermen. But just watch and see what the press will do with Coleman's blast. They will mostly ignore it, while, of course, they will trumpet the silly views of Hollywood stars, whose actual knowledge of the subject on which they speak with such certainty is near zero. Coleman says that the global warming theory is purely a matter of science, bad science, but still science. I understand his point, but he's not altogether correct in this assessment. It's also a political philosophy. Remember the statement I made months back? The whole global warming scam aims to foist the kind of state control that communism tried and failed to impose in the world. Coleman says that global warming is not a religious belief, but it is. It's part of the Mother Earth religion of many environmentalists who are really no better off than idolaters. How Christians are taken in by it is beyond me. Stewardship of the earth is one thing. Worshipping it is quite another.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We're delighted that you have tuned in today, and we're especially grateful for those of you who make this program a regular part of your day. We've been particularly encouraged by the response to the program content and the program format. So if you have written to say that the Lord has blessed you, or to ask for some of the literature that we offer, then we give you our thanks for taking time to do so. And if you haven't yet done so, we'd be delighted to hear from you. You may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular postal mail. You may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. As you can see, it's relatively easy to contact us. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to join us on our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Please don't forget the word radio. That's ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you and that you'll join us on our website this week.
Anything that tries to get right with God or get people right with God apart from the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ is the voice of Satan. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, they'd been through all that. And then Jesus said to them, I'm going to rise again. They said, what is this resurrection from the dead? Immediately he went on, instead of explaining further, immediately he went on to make the point, and this is something we need to make today, that when I preach, and this was not just to the disciples, this was to the whole crowd of them, when I preach about my sufferings, my death, my resurrection, that demands a response from every man, and it's going to have a response from every man. In this, you can have no neutrality. Once you hear the name of Jesus, you're either for him or you're against him. Once you hear of the sufferings and death of Christ as the only way to heaven, you either receive it or you reject it. Once you hear of this worthy name, as his brother James called it, once you hear of this worthy name, you either embrace that name in faith and love, or you are ashamed of that name, to use the words that Jesus himself used. Now, these were the sayings. And immediately after these, 8 days after these sayings, he showed them this glimpse of his glory. You see, the great truth that the disciples on the mount got preached to them took a little while yet for it to get into them. But what was being presented to them was that the sufferings of the Lord Jesus must be followed by glory. This is the difference between the death of Jesus Christ and the death of every other man. There have been many religions, many religious leaders, many who have been called religious geniuses, many founders of religions. One thing they all have in common: their death was exactly the same as your death or mine. They died, they got buried, they stayed dead, and their body, like John Brown's bones, lay mouldering in the grave. That's true of every religious, political leader in the history of the world. But when Christ died, the sufferings led to glory, witnessed by what has been declared by some of the world's most eminent historians. Not that it's true because they say it, it simply says they have some light. Declared by some of the world's leading jurists over the years, just on an evidentiary basis, looking at the evidence, the most impregnable fact in history You have more proof of this than you have that George Washington was the first of your presidents, or that he ever had that meeting in the outhouse, or was it under a tree? You have more evidence of this. We used to say in Northern Ireland, the biggest historical event in the history of Northern Ireland was William Prince of Orange, what we call King Billy crossing the Boyne, which actually is not in Northern Ireland at all. It just shows you how mixed up the Irish get. But that's where he won the battle that gave us the current British Constitution. We used to say there, we have more evidence, more proof, with more certainty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than that King Billy ever crossed the Boyne. Here's the difference between the death of Christ and the death of everyone else. His death was followed by glory. And this is what he was showing to his disciples in advance, giving them a preview of the glory. He had with him Moses and Elias, representatives of the mighty army of Old Testament witnesses. Peter later said in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 11, concerning these Old Testament prophets, that the Spirit of Christ was in them and testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's very good translation. But as Peter wrote it, doesn't make great English, but it's a beautiful phrase. Testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the after these glory. My, what a glory that is. Here's Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration saying, look at the cross, but realize this cross leads to glory. Led Christ to glory, and thank God it leads everyone who trusts in Christ to glory. But then verse 27, you'll notice that this came immediately after the remarkable statement, I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Now that has caused a lot of debate. It's usually taken as a promise to the disciples that the Lord Jesus was saying, look at this vast crowd. Well, there are some of my disciples here, and they are not going to die until they see the kingdom of God. And as it's otherwise put, come in its glory, or come in its power. The big debate there, does it mean that he's speaking of Peter, James, and John going up to the Mount of Transfiguration? Does it mean that his disciples would live to see the resurrection? Does it mean that they lived to see the coming of the Spirit in the day of Pentecost? Or, as many seem to think, that they lived to see the fall of Jerusalem, when Judaism would be swept aside and the gospel would finally be established in the world? Some indeed say it means the end of the age. I don't know how they make that out, because there was nobody standing there who lived to see the end of the age. And after that, anyway, I don't think they were going to die. Personally, I think that if, and notice the if this is a promise to the disciples at all, I think, despite what most of the scholars say, that it does refer to the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't want to go into that in a whole lot of detail. The objection that's usually raised is that it's not much of a prophecy to say that there are people here who are going to be alive 6 days from now. That's the sort of stupidity, as a supposed to be a learned criticism, but that's the sort of stupidity I get really fed up reading when I'm reading these wonderful erudite linguistic specialists. if they would only come down out of the clouds for a minute, they would realize that the length of time has absolutely nothing to do with it. The substance of the prophecy is they're going to see the kingdom in its glory. Doesn't matter if it's 6 days or 600 days. That's the part. And certainly, if this is a promise to the disciples, it seems more than coincidental that in all the Gospels it's immediately followed by the Transfiguration. But you'll notice I said if. There is possible a very different explanation. You see, Jesus didn't simply say, there are people here who will not die. He said, there are people here who will not taste of death. Now, that's not a very clause of very frequent occurrence. But when you turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, you find that tasting death doesn't simply mean die. See what it says there. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. In other words, in God's parlance, tasting death is tasting the judicial punishment of God upon sinful man. It is experiencing the final result of sin. Now, that's something that men don't readily grasp. They think it simply means to die. Turn to John chapter 8, 51, 52. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews to him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Obviously equating the two terms, seeing death and tasting death. To them they both meant simply dying. Now it's obvious Jesus Christ didn't promise a lie. He did not promise that if you believe in me, you're never going to die physically. That's obviously something he never promised. I know that because he told Peter, who believed in him, when you are old, they're going to take you where you don't want to go, and they're going to put you to death in a way you don't want to die. But you are going to die. So the promise is not simply that you're not going to die. What he rather was saying is that those who believe in him would never experience death as the judgment of God on their sin, because Christ had taken that judgment for them. Now, seen in that light, the tasting death means, if you want, the judgment of God and the second death of hell. Seen in that light, verse 27 of Luke 9 takes on a totally different meaning. For now it seemed not as a promise to the disciples, but as a warning to the rejecters of Jesus Christ. And notice the startling connection with verse 26. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. He's warning about death and judgment. And then he says there are people standing here. And you're ashamed of me. And you'll live to see my kingdom come in its glory. And it doesn't really matter whether we're talking about the resurrection or the fall of Jerusalem. You live to see my kingdom come in its glory. Many of them indeed lived to see not only the resurrection and Pentecost, but even the fall of Jerusalem itself. And those were certainly all major steps in the display of the glory of the kingdom of Christ. And Jesus is saying, there are people here, you're so ashamed of me and of my name. You will see my kingdom come in its glory, and you'll still stay a Christ rejecter. And you'll die that way. And you'll pay the price.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairn saying, thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.